And this scripture has been fulfilled upon your hearing.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, Father Mike.
Hello.
Hello.
Sorry, I lost my microphone.
Hi. How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm good. I'm good. So here we are again in a slightly empty church. Yeah? It's been
slightly
a while.
Empty, yeah.
Slightly empty. But with some good people out there,
yes,
in internet land. So hello, all of you. Do you remember the last time you had to?
I do. So the last time that I preached, and I said yes before you finished your sentence.
Yeah.
The question is, the last time that we preached without people present or full congregation present. The last time for me was at Haywood Street Congregation, and I would sit in a chair like this, and I had a table and a stack of books in my laptop so that it would be at eye level, and I would preach my sermon, and in the middle we have a congregational response. And so I'd have to read the comments section and get really close to the comments and respond to all of them through the internet. And it was challenging and awkward because I had not even met most of these people to whom I was responding.
Yeah.
So I had no idea who they were, their context for what they were saying, or really how to respond to their questions. And it was challenging.
Yeah, and I'll be honest, like when we were looking at hiring you, I watched some of those past videos, and the most awkward moment was when you would have to get real close to the screen just to be able to read the comments. I'm like, oh, hey, Mike.
Exactly. Yeah.
But you did a great job. And we were all just doing the best that we could during that time, right? But awkward is the right word for it. Preaching to an empty room. The sense of it is so dramatically different than when you have people here who are hearing you.
Yeah.
And I love the scripture today. It is fulfilled upon your hearing, not upon your listening. Not upon your listening. Listening and hearing are very different things. Yes?
Yeah.
We have the opportunity to listen to so much in this world right now. So much. Podcasts, different sermons from whomever we want to be listening to, TV shows. I mean, there's just a plethora of things we could be listening to. But I think what we choose to hear is what matters most. Because when we hear something, when we really listen to hear, that takes place in the context of relationship, right? Which is what makes it so awkward to be speaking to a room where there is no one really deeply listening to hear. Yeah. So what is your experience of the difference between your ability to listen, what you listen to, and what you really hear?
Yeah, I mean, I think that our ideas and our energy feed off of those who hear us and listen to us and to whom we also hear and listen to,
mm-hmm.
which is part of the reason why preaching to nobody is so hard. It might be easy to start, but you lose steam and nothing comes to give you that energy back.
So right.
There's an exchange, right?
Right.
That comes when we're paying close attention to one another.
Yeah. And so thus today we said, you know, we only have 2 weeks of this. Let's listen to each other. Let's hear this scripture together and be in conversation. And perhaps invite others after they've watched the service to be in conversation about this scripture. Because this scripture is an important one, right? I mean, we're in the season of Epiphany where we're really, more is being revealed to us about who Jesus is in his full divinity, who he is, and thus who we are called to be. So this scripture follows some, in our Epiphany season, follows other moments where we've discovered who Jesus is. For you, when you hear the scripture, what's the most important part for you about knowing who Jesus is through reading this? How did we get to this moment where Jesus is in a synagogue reading from Isaiah?
Right. I mean, for me, what's most important about this scripture is the context within which it lies. So Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. the Holy Spirit descends and comes upon him, and then he's immediately tempted, right? So he spends 40 days in the wilderness. The devil offers him all of the kingdoms of the world to turn stone into bread, mm-hmm. and Jesus says no, and then it's evident that the Spirit is very present with Jesus. We're told he goes to a few synagogues, everyone accepts him, and it seems like he's sort of on a roll, and then he comes home. And when he comes home, of course, as people may empathize with, he meets some pushback. And I think what's important to me is that we have confirmation that the Spirit is abundantly present in Jesus in that moment, given that he's just been baptized and now has sort of triumphed over evil and then goes straight to the synagogue. We know right. he has something important to say, especially important,
right
in that moment.
Right. But he has something so important to say that he speaks from his ancestors, not just from his own context, right? Why Isaiah? Why this portion? Because it says he opens the scroll and he chooses this to read. Why do you think Jesus chooses this to read out of all of the possibilities?
I think there are a lot of answers to that question, but one that I would choose to emphasize is that this says something particular about who the person of God is,
mm-hmm.
right? About expectation, about power and presence, and a world wherein that's reversed. And I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians. So this analogy of the body was kind of a trope about, in classical literature and in government, about who was and wasn't important,
mm-hmm.
right? That there are central organs to the body, and then there are these sort of ancillary organs or limbs that are less important. And it was used to justify subservience
mm-hmm.
and to give credence to the ways in which the powers of the world work. Right, so Paul turns that on its head through the way in which he uses this very
I always say I love Paul.
Yeah, and Jesus does the same, wherein he says, I am the human incarnation of God, and yet here is where my power lies, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's who Jesus is.
The Spirit comes to him. He hears that he is loved. He hears who he is. And in this statement, what I hear is he says, now this is what I'm going to do.
Right.
Based on who I know myself to be.
Right.
So in some deep ways, and I've heard a lot of people say this is not new to this conversation, but people will say this is Jesus's personal mission statement. So he finally figures out, okay, this is who I am. I've been tempted. I've resisted to stay within myself, to be clear about my work. And then he stands up in the place from which he comes from and he says, and now this is what I will do with this. This is my mission statement in the world. We're big on mission statements in this culture. Right? We love to write a mission statement. But I wonder how many of us, maybe many, I hope, and if you haven't, please do, but to really craft a mission statement for our spiritual lives. We know we are too loved by God. We belong in this world. We belong at Grace. We belong to each other. We are members of one body. That is so exciting to know where you belong. But now what are you going to do? We've talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Now what do we do with them so that we fulfill the mission that we've been given by our Creator? So have you written a personal mission statement before?
Yeah, so you asked me earlier this week. You sent a number of questions, one of which was sort of the central, which was, what is your mission statement? And anyone who knows Millie knows that you love these kinds of things, right?
Yeah.
So it's like, okay, what are your highest values, right? And that's a big one, and you're like, okay, I've got this, this, and this, and you've asked me that, and I'm like, God, I don't know. And then you're like, what's your mission statement? And I'm like, I don't know. And so I was kind of anxious all week to approach that question, because I'm like, I don't know what my mission statement is and what am I going to say. And I had a number of things happen throughout the week in the last couple of weeks that helped me to reclaim my mission and to realize that I was in this sort of space of dormancy where I'd lost my sense of mission for a little while, and that actually was part of what made me anxious to explore the question. And so I helped to parse that out throughout the week, and then in our 20s and 30s Bible study, by asking other people the question, and where I came was my sense of mission in the world is to be present with people who feel like they're down and out. And there are a number of different ways in which people can feel that way, but that's where I have come most alive, and that's why this particular passage from Jesus resonates with me, because Jesus says we're called to be present with people who are in trouble, with people who feel that maybe not that God has left them behind, but the world around them has left them behind. And that is where we must stand in the gap. And so I'm curious to hear, because as Paul's writing again reminds us, we're not all called to have the same mission and the same mission statement.
No, thank goodness.
Right. We're all called to be informed by the same principles and values. Right? This quote here that Jesus gives us informs our missions, but we all have different talents and skills that tell us where we're meant to be in the world. So what's your mission statement?
Well, I really appreciate your honesty about the sense of perhaps feeling anxious even about approaching a question, because perhaps it's become dormant in us.
Right.
And I want to normalize that, because I don't think there's a person here who hasn't had a moment of dormancy with their spiritual life or with, and I'm saying all of this because I actually haven't written one. I'm just kidding. But it's normal for us to have moments where we are unsure what our mission is in the world, because I believe it's always evolving. We're growing with each other, with community, with all of our relationships, with the context in which we find ourselves ministering. And so that's why I love this question, because it is so important that we keep asking it of each other. And so I would say that right now in my life, my personal mission is to gather, to feed, and to send. That says it all to me. I love to gather people. I love to equip the saints. I want people to always walk away from a conversation with me knowing that they have a call in the world, feeling clarity. I love to help people reach clarity around what it is that they're called to do in the world. And clarity can be hard, because how do we know that we're not deceiving ourselves? Like, oh, my call is to go make a lot of money and be very popular. And well, I mean, who knows if we're deceiving ourselves or if the Spirit is with us and we are being led to an action because the Spirit has empowered us to do that. How do you get a sense of clarity around, is this me and what I want, or is this what the Spirit? Because in this moment, I love it, because Jesus has absolute clarity. He's standing up saying, this is who I am. Right. And when he sits down, it says, they look at him stunned. And we know what happens later. It's not great, right, for him. But they're stunned by him, by his sense of clarity, because they expect him to be something other than what he presents himself to be in that moment. And that will happen, right? We both joked to say that in high school, we would have been voted least likely to become priest, both of us probably. But how do you know when a call that you have is really truly infused by the Spirit and not by ego?
Yeah, so that's a really important question in the context of this scripture, because it's about these moments where we feel something really strongly visits us, a message, a purpose, and we want to go out and share that with the world. right? And our interchange with people who are in community with us, like Jesus right here, when people say, well, hold on, that doesn't sound right. Sometimes there's a lot of value to that, right? Those are the people who hold us in check, people who know us. And in Jesus' case, we have the whole story, and we know that those people were wrong. Mm. In our own lives, we don't know that. We have plenty of bad ideas, right? But I think that what makes the difference between a fleeting idea and the visitation of the Spirit in our lives is the sense of magnetism, right? I find that those things that are most central to my purpose in the world and where God wants me to be just keep coming back and visiting me, whether I want them to or not, whether I'm expecting them to or not, whether I'm seeking them out or not, there they are, right in front of me. When I forget about what that mission is, it comes back and visits me.
Mm.
And we notice that, even if we're not observant. I'm not observant at all. I went and said to Greg, and I said, Greg, the candles are all lit, huh? And he's like, no, none of the candles are lit. When he was, he had the torch in his hand, and I'm like, well, yeah. But, you know, in spite of all of our distractions in the world and all of that sort of flurry of things that we can hear and listen to, it keeps showing up.
And often it shows up, as we're reminded by Paul, through relationship,
right,
through each other, and through hearing each other. Right? A part of discernment is listening to what people are speaking to you and saying to you, really hearing them deeply. And this is something I think we have to learn to do in church. We were just talking about diversity within our congregation, and Paul is talking about diversity. We need diverse voices because we learn from each other, not because one is right or the other is wrong, but because together we get closer and closer to truth, which is very, very different than right or wrong. We get closer and closer to the truth. But when we silo, or we go within our insular bubble, and we only listen to the voices we think will agree with us, or that we have power to control, then we lose the ability to really hear, to discern, and for the Spirit to land in us. Right? So part of knowing whether something is Spirit-driven or ego-driven, I think, is about how willing are we to listen and hear each other in the midst of conflict, in the midst of celebration, in the midst of decision-making, right? And so I pray that as we move forward in our community, there's a lot going in Asheville right now where we need to be listening deeply to each other. The pandemic has created all kinds of situations where we need to make good decisions and where the Spirit is going to pick us up and use us right now. We have such gifts to offer, all very different, but we must know what they are. And we must take time to stand up even within the midst of our own families, within the midst of our communities, the midst of our churches, and claim who it is that God is calling us to be. And then to listen to how that impacts people and how it builds stronger the body of Christ. Because it is that body of Christ that will then go out and be Christ in the world today. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think there's this balance between exchange with community and sometimes the need to defy community and consensus, right? When we're so clear that God has called us to do or to be something, and that's not always accepted.
Right, as we see from what happens to Jesus, right?
Right, and that's such, I think, a comforting message for people who have experienced just that in their lives and who haven't always had the support that they've wanted or needed, that, no, like, you can continue on and move forward, and there will be people who will hear you and who will walk with you. I have plenty of friends who have become priests and their families did not like that, right? And that even in spite of that, you will find community. And, you know, sort of transitioning into the practical message that we have here as it relates to feeding the hungry, I think of defiance of community and consensus. And I think of this story of on the corner of Haywood Street and what turns into Patton Avenue on the interchange, there's this piece of state-owned property. And people have gathered there over the years. It's right outside of the Haywood Street Church. And there was a big tree.
Mm-hmm.
And people would gather under this big tree, and they would bring crock pots, and they would have barbecue, and they would all eat, and people would sit in the shade, and it was a place of gathering and of community, of course, on property that was understood to not be their own. And the response of the state was simply to cut down that tree. And the idea was that people will stop gathering if we cut down that tree. That was 10 years ago, I would imagine. I wasn't here for it, but something like 10 years ago. 10 years later, we find ourselves in a strikingly similar situation. How can we organize a system wherein people who are hungry, people who are lonely, will stop gathering and bothering us?
Yeah.
The tree is no longer there, but the need to gather, the need to feed and be fed remains.
Amen. Amen to that. And so we each have an opportunity to listen to what our call is in the face of our commandment, which is to feed and to gather and to lift up and to speak truth and to be spirit-filled.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mike.